Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe as we gather again to have conversation about our favorite subject, God's Word, the Bible. And it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And as always, we're so happy to be here, as Rich said, and to have you listening in on our conversation with Pastor Joe as we're continuing our look today at the topic revival and how our Lord used his servants throughout the ages, like Augustine, who we're continuing to look at and to learn from in our discussion today. Now, as I said, we're here with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Rich and Bobby. I'm so blessed to be here with you, my dear friends, and my other friends, our listeners.
Yes. Now, we're talking about revival, and Augustine is considered to be one of the most important influencers that God used to spawn the Reformation. Now, Pastor Joe, could you give a brief explanation of what is meant by the Reformation?
Well, the Protestant Reformation was a widespread, basically, theological revolt in Europe against the abuses and totalitarian control of the Roman Catholic Church. The Reformation had its political element to it, but it was primarily a rebellion of the church, widespread theological differences from all the European countries against the Roman Catholic Church. Reformers such as Martin Luther in Germany and Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland and John Calvin in France protested various unbiblical practices of the Catholic Church and promoted and had a clarion call to return to sound biblical doctrine and reject the major teachings and practices and traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, which held people down in guilt and in ignorance and in blindness. And the precipitating event of the Protestant Reformation is generally considered to be Luther's posting of his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church on October 31st, 1517. And there were 95 questions, 95 condemnations that Luther wrote in those theses that challenged the church. Originally, Luther only wanted to stimulate debate that would lead to reforming the church. He didn't want to leave the church. Luther didn't realize what the outcome would be and the backlash of the church leaders based on his posting of the 95 theses on that church door. Word from the theses that Luther posted and the complaints and the condemnations and the calling out of Luther of the Pope himself and the cardinals and the bishops in particular, word of all that spread like wildfire throughout Europe, and it ignited the Reformation. And at the heart of the Protestant Reformation lay four basic questions. Number one, how is a person saved? By grace alone or by works or by good deeds? Number two, where does religious authority lie? Does it lie in the Pope or in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as he has delegated in the Holy Scriptures, the Scriptures being the ultimate authority of faith and practice for us as Christians? Number three, what is the church? Is the church defined by Rome and Roman Catholic leaders? Or is it defined by the Bible? Is the church the fellowship of believers joined together in a local body? Or is the church defined by the Pope as a theological institution based in Rome? The fourth question is, what is the essence of Christian living? How do we live Christian lives? Do we live Christian lives by donating our money and giving money to the Roman Catholic Church in the hope that we can buy ourselves out of purgatory or buy our dead ancestors out of purgatory? Or is Christian living performed by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to live holy lives and to fulfill these commands that God gives true believers to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves? Well, in answering these questions, the reformers developed what will be known as the five solas, sola being the Latin word for alone. And these five essential points of biblical doctrine clearly separated the Protestant Reformation from Roman Catholicism. These five solas were the criteria for people to judge whether Rome was right or Rome was wrong, and Luther and his teachings was right or wrong. Luther based these five solas on the teachings of the Scripture. And so the Reformers resisted the demands placed on them to recant these doctrines, even to the point of death. Many were martyred by the Roman Catholic Church, pastors and believers.
Now, Pastor Joe, you mentioned these five solas, which means sola means alone. Could you explain what you mean by these five solas?
Well, these are five essential points of Bible doctrine. Again, clearly separating the major doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church with the doctrines of the Bible. The first sola is sola scriptura, meaning scripture alone. And this means that the Bible alone is the sole authority for all matters of faith and practice in the Christian life. The Bible alone is the criteria and the standard in which we decide all disputes about teaching and doctrine, what is true, what is false. The Bible answers also many other questions and controversies about how we live our Christian lives, how we relate to people. Scripture and scripture alone is the standard by which all teachings and traditions of the church must be measured. As Martin Luther very eloquently stated when told to recant his teachings, he said, quote, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Unquote. The second one is sola gratia, which is salvation by grace alone. This means that salvation is proof of God's undeserved favor, his unmerited favor, as the basis of salvation. Salvation is by grace alone. Grace means unmerited favor or undeserved favor. Grace implies strongly that salvation comes from God to us, and we do not add anything to it. We are rescued from God's wrath by his grace alone, not by any work we do, not by any good deed we do. God's blessing in Christ, God's salvation in Christ, is the sole efficient cause of salvation. The only reason why we're saved is because of the grace of God applied to us based on Christ's atoning death on the cross. And this grace is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, who brings us to Christ by releasing us from our bondage to sin, by breaking the chains of sin, and raising us from spiritual death by his resurrection power to spiritual life. And so, sola gratia is salvation by grace alone.
So put quite simply, like it says in the Bible, it's a gift. Salvation is simply a gift from God.
Yes, you just mentioned the best definition of grace in the Bible. It's a one-word definition, gift.
Yes.
And a gift you do not earn, a gift you cannot earn at all. It is given freely by the giver. Probably Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is the second most famous passage in the Bible next to John 3, 16, which says, "For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So number three is sola fide, salvation by faith alone. This means that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by the works of the law, as we read in Galatians and Romans. It is by faith in Christ that his righteousness is credited to our account, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us as the only possible satisfaction of God's perfect standard. God requires perfect righteousness on our part to enter heaven. God requires perfect obedience to all of his laws in the Bible. None of us have obeyed perfectly. All of us have fallen short of God's standard, and none of us can possibly receive perfect righteousness because we're sinful. So these two requirements, perfect righteousness and perfect obedience to the law, must be applied to us, must be given to us as a gift that is by grace through our Lord Jesus' death on the cross. And so we are saved by faith alone in the atoning, finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Number four is solus Christus. Guess what that means, Bobby?
Well, it has to do with Christ, doesn't it?
Yes, very good. In Christ alone. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. No one and nothing else can save us. As the Bible says, Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross is sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to God the Father. The gospel has been preached. If Christ's redemption is not declared in that gospel, that good news of salvation, and if faith in his resurrection is not called for, then it is not a salvation rooted in Christ alone. And lastly, sola Deo Gloria, the fifth sola, means for the glory of God alone. That is, salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God for his glory alone. As Christians, we must magnify him always and live our lives in his presence, under his authority, and for his glory alone. So these five important doctrines are the reason for the Protestant Reformation. God's Spirit had stirred up Martin Luther and ultimately many others to draw a line between them and Rome and say, enough is enough. We can't take this heresy anymore. We must clearly identify the true doctrines of salvation, the true reason why believers go to heaven. And these doctrines are at the heart of the Reformers' call for the church to return to biblical teaching and leave the heresies of Rome behind them from 1,000 years. The five solas are just as important today, however, in evaluating a church and its teachings and a pastor's teachings as they were in the 16th century.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Now, let's go back to talk about Augustine. From what we know of Augustine and that time in history, wouldn't you say that true revival happened and that people's lives and faith were turned around, empowered by the Holy Spirit and brought closer to God?
Absolutely. Augustine was heavily influenced by his upbringing, which God prepared him to be used as a great tool to stabilize the churches in the 5th century and to continue to establish the strengthening of the church for the next 1,500 years, or actually till this day. Augustine, who was himself heavily influenced by the works of Virgil, Cicero, and Aristotle in his unconverted years, also exerted an influence on secular philosophers himself. Later on in the centuries, such as the philosophers Kierkegaard and Nietzsche. Also, his writings strongly affected the ideologies of such church figures as Thomas Aquinas and Bernard of Clairvaux in the Middle Ages. But later on, during the Reformation, as I mentioned, such leaders as Martin Luther and John Calvin, they looked to Augustine for inspiration. So as Calvin and Luther and Zwingli were the primary pillars of establishing the theology of the Protestant churches for the next 500 years after them. It was Calvin and Luther and Zwingli who were highly influenced by Augustine's writing. They had to rewind 1,000 years, and they just consumed Augustine's writings and were greatly influenced by it. So we see a huge stamp of Augustine's theology in the writings of Calvin, Luther, and Zwingli, which you and I, as Christians, and all Christians in particular, do not even realize how heavenly influenced we have been in our beliefs by Augustine's writings. And so The impact of Augustine was very, very great. He shaped the practice of biblical exegesis, which is the interpretation of the scriptures. He helped lay the foundation for much of medieval and modern Christian thought, that is, the thought and theology that is good. He is very remarkable for what he did and extraordinary for what he wrote. If none of his works, his written works, had survived, he would still have been a figure to be reckoned with throughout history. However, more than 5 million words of his writings survive, and virtually all of them display his sharpness of mind as a theologian and as someone who was very clear-headed. He also has been cited as a champion of human freedom and a defender of the doctrine of predestination in particular. He was a great apologist and defender of Orthodox Christianity, especially against the heresies of Pelagianism and Nestorianism. And so Augustine in general greatly strengthened the church doctrinally. It laid a really, really strong foundation for revivals that would come in the future. Not too many revivals took place in his day, but spiritually speaking, he influenced a generation of theologians that stood on his shoulders and would be highly influenced by his writings. And his writings were so doctrinally sound that future revivals that were blessed by the Holy Spirit were greatly used by God. And you know that a key component of a true revival is that the Holy Spirit will bless and honor and apply a sound gospel and sound doctrine that is preached. The Holy Spirit does not honor and bless heresy that is preached. So if it wasn't for a very broad and deep foundation of sound theology that God used Augustine to lay in the fifth century, you know that there would not have been a lot of the powerful effect of revivals that would come in the future. So he had an indirect influence in a powerful way, more than a direct influence in his own day, an indirect influence on future revivals that would greatly advance and expand the Church of Christ throughout the world.
Yes, you know, it reminds me of like an earthquake or a volcano where things are happening under the surface and it's building and building and building. And it sounds almost like there was an explosion when the Reformation happened. When Luther put the 95 Theses on the church door, it was like an explosion happened, and it's almost like a revolution where there was a complete change in thinking, and there was such an excitement that went through the church and all of the people, all the believers. Their whole emphasis changed to believe in the Bible and what the Bible said instead of just hearing the tradition of the church. It's pretty just amazing when you think about it. So today, as we talk about revival and we pray for revival today, we seek revival. Obviously, it's important that we look upward to God and to the Holy Spirit to grow closer to Him. Well, how important would you say it is to look also inward to ourselves and outward towards others if we're going to influence others to an ongoing, closer relationship with our Heavenly Father? In other words, to have a real lasting revival.
Well, those are three very good words, Bobby: upward, inward, and outward. And they're an excellent way to describe our three greatest priorities. When you look at the word upward, we talk about our relationship in knowing God and loving God, this vertical, this upward heart relationship with God. And this is the key to a sustained revival in one's life. If you don't maintain this upward relationship between you and the Lord, you're not going to experience personal revival or close fellowship with the Lord. Because to know God and to love Him requires grace, it requires nourishment, requires the power of God, requires the Holy Spirit to thaw out all of the lukewarmness and the coldness and flood back in grace and strength and resurrection power upon the dry ground of our hearts. And so it's very important that our Christian life be established and reestablished, set and reset and renewed by this upward relationship. Actually, everything in terms of our effectiveness as God's servants and the pleasure and happiness we get and joy from our relationship with God depends first and foremost upon the upward relationship with God. And the other two elements, the inward relationship, the inward part, and the outward part, depend upon the upward part. And so Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And so the fruit of love and the love relationship between the believer and the Lord is the token, is the fruit of this upward relationship. And then from that upward relationship comes the inward relationship, which I would define by one word, holiness. And it is upon the grounds of this union with Christ, this upward relationship we maintain with him, that we have the ability to maintain the inward place of our hearts and minds and spirits. You know, we call this holiness. It is the new man. It is the inner man that is conformed to Christ, that is transformed by Christ and enables us by God's power to obey God's perfect will. And from that blessing of God on the inward relationship in holiness come the fruits of holiness. And we find these fruits of holiness in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 John 5, 1 through 5 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, in these five verses, we find five things that are fruits of that inward relationship with the Lord, the fruits that flow from this inward maintenance of holiness. First, we find in 1 John 5, 1, loving one another. It talks about everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So we're commanded that they who know God love the children of God. Secondly, it talks about loving God. It says that by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God. And it says, thirdly, obedience. We love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And fourthly, overcoming the world. And fifthly, how do we overcome the world? How do we maintain that inward relationship of holiness with the Lord? It's even our faith. Faith is the means, it's the channel, it's the tool in maintaining these five things. Another reference I can give is the parable of the vine and the branches. This is the perfect metaphor that describes the inward life and the fruit of holiness, where Jesus says in John 15, verse 1 and following, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And so we see then that this inward relationship between us and Christ, as symbolized in the metaphor of the vine and the branches, illustrates that the passage of nourishment between the vine to the branches means that we maintain this inward relationship with Christ in the word and prayer, and the result of that will be fruit coming forth from our lives. And then thirdly, there's that outward relationship with others. There's the upward relationship upon which the inward and outward relationships are based. And the third, the outward relationship with other people. This is defined by the second greatest commandment, which we again read in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said to him, here's the first one we already looked at. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the upward and the inward element of relationship. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This reflects the horizontal relationship, the outward relationship with other people. And Jesus says on these two commandments, the upward and the outward, hang all the law and the prophets. And so relationships is everything to God. God does care about our relationships with family, friends, strangers, coworkers, anybody, neighbors. Any relationship we have with anyone in the world, God is greatly concerned about it, that we use the guidelines and teachings from his word, from the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, to regulate those relationships and to maintain those relationships. God emphasizes how important relationships are. In other passages in the New Testament, such as Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then in Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. It's described as the royal law, the second greatest commandment. That is, relationships is the second highest commandment, the second greatest commandment in the Bible. It's a royal commandment. It's elevated above all the others except the greatest commandment. That's how important it is to God. And then Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then lastly, Romans 13:8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love one another. You see that? There's only one thing we owe everybody. And that's love, the second greatest commandment. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
And that's such a good point to end on as we conclude our look at Augustine. And as we move on to our next study, looking at revival and the influences that Martin Luther had on this movement of revival and change. So, Pastor Joe, we want to thank you so much for really giving us all these wonderful insights on the life and work of Augustine, as well as these concepts that apply to us today.
Amen. It has been a blessing to look at Augustine. And we got to remember, Rich and Bobby and listeners, that Augustine represents all of us. He was faithful in his generation, and God used him greatly back then and throughout the last 1,600 years. God calls us, you and I as individuals, to be faithful where we live, in our generation, in our community, in our individual world. Be faithful to share the word, to spread the gospel, and by the grace of God, live a holy life.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.